You're listening to the Sunrise Community Church Podcast with Pastor Adam Powers. At Sunrise, we desire that the glory of God would be the glory of this city. If you would like more information about our church, please visit our website at sunrisecc.com. Let's join Pastor Adam for this week's message.
The Westminster Confession, Chapter 1, Paragraph 6, says the following. The whole counsel of God concerning all things necessary for God's glory, man's salvation, faith, and life is either expressly set down in Scripture or by good and necessary consequence may be deduced from Scripture, unto which nothing at any time is to be added, whether by new revelations of the Spirit or traditions of men. Nevertheless, we acknowledge the inward illumination of the Spirit of God to be necessary for the saving understanding of such things as are revealed in the Word. I love that sentence because it reminds us of so much, but reminds us of perhaps something that we tend to forget. I know I do at times, that unless the Holy Spirit comes in power and drives home the word to the heart, it is powerless. So let's pray that God the Spirit would do this now. Father, so this is what we ask. We know that you've given us your word, what is expressly put down in it, and what may be deduced from it. We know all things for your glory and our faith and practice is here. But Father, by your Spirit, for your glory, for our good, come and illuminate your word, that we'd have eyes to see and hearts to feel the gravity and the gladness here, minds that are renewed and hands that are made eager to serve one another. What a gift you've given us here. So come draw near to us as we draw near to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, last week we left off in Ruth chapter 1. In what was perhaps for the majority of the time a very bleak and despairing beginning to our Advent celebration. But chapter 1 did end with a ray of hope. They had come back in, Naomi and Ruth, not just hungry, not just homeless, not just widowed, not just in total need, but they had come back to Bethlehem. And we got that little note at the end of chapter 1, at the beginning of the barley harvest. So there is some light to be seen, some light to be enjoyed as chapter 1 ends, as chapter 2 begins. I only have two things I'd like to do this morning in chapter 2. If you have a bookmark, you'll notice there are no points other than very minuscule font on the back of it. That includes the whole chapter, chapter 2. It's all one point. And so in my mind, there's no need to divvy it up into various points to drive home. This is one big point being given to us. A foreigner finds welcome. So the first thing I want to do is just track through the story. We'll read the whole chapter, track through the story. And the second thing I want to do is pull the thread of why perhaps God has given us this chapter in the Bible. He has much to teach us in it. So, without further ado, let me read chapter 2. Follow along. Verse 1. Now Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him in whose sight I shall find favor." And she, Naomi, said to her, "Go, my daughter." So she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, and he said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered, "The Lord bless you." Then Boaz said to his young man who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" And the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, "She is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab." If you didn't get that from the young Moabite woman, we're supposed to remember she's a foreigner. Verse 7, she said, "Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers." So she came, and she has continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest. Then Boaz said to Ruth, "Now listen, my daughter. Do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn." Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me since I am a foreigner?" But Boaz answered her, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me. And how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Then she said, "I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants." And at mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine. So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed to her roasted grain, and she ate until she was satisfied, and she had some left over. When she rose to glean, Boaz instructed his young men, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. And also pull out some from the bundles for her, and leave it for her to glean, and do not rebuke her." So she gleaned in the field until evening, and she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. She took it up and went into the city. Her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She also brought out and gave her what food she had left over after being satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, "Where did you go glean today? And where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, "The man's name with whom I work today is Boaz." And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed of the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." Naomi also said to her, "The man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers." And Ruth the Moabite said, "Besides, he said to me, 'You shall keep close by my young men until they have finished all the harvest.'" And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women, lest in another field you be assaulted." So she kept close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and wheat harvests, and she lived with her mother-in-law. Right away, in verse 1, it lets us know something that Naomi has forgotten about and that Ruth doesn't know about. Naomi has a relative in Bethlehem. The relative is, of course, Boaz, the man who has been long anticipated. For the readers of Ruth, chapter 1 is too long before you get to him. Of all the men in the narrative so far, there have been nothing before him but poor examples. Elimelech, in my view, made the bad decision to do the reverse exodus and leave the land of promise, go back into the wilderness. Instead of trusting that God would be king in his own land, took matters into his own hands and died. His sons, then, Mahlon and Chilion, chose to remain out in exile rather than return home, and they died after marrying Moabite wives. Yet here, Boaz is not only introduced as a relative of Naomi, and the former of her former husband Elimelech, but he's introduced with one characteristic that is not fit any man in the book so far. Boaz is a worthy man. This word worthy means he's commendable. He's wealthy. He's a prominent man in the city. It also could be translated as a warrior, so a man of might. But, as we'll see in later chapters, he's not a young buck. He is well past his prime. Andrew will have the joy of tracing through those events in chapter 3. It makes it a little awkward when we see the age difference between these two. But it means he could have been a great warrior in his prime, and now he's just a well-known man of renown in the city. Normally, such a man would not be single, but Boaz is, which kind of begs the question of why. He's likely a widow himself. We don't know that. We're never told that. It's just a guess, I think, a well-informed speculation. But we learn in verse 2 of Ruth's desire then, after we meet Boaz, to go get food for her and Naomi by doing what's called gleaning in the fields. Now, gleaning, this is at a distance from us, we don't do this today, was mandated in the Old Testament law that landowners were not to pull in the harvest of their entire crop, but around the edges of their field, as they go around, or their equivalent to the John Deere back in their day, as things drop out of the wagon or drop out of their bundles, they're not to pick them up, but they're to leave them for the poor, the oppressed, the widows, the foreigners, anyone who might be in need, gleans among the edges of the fields. This was mandated by Old Testament law. So off Ruth went to find what she could find, to go where she could go. She was not sure if any of the landowners would give her favor. Notice when she said this, verse 2, I might go glean among one that I would find favor in. And just so happens, she does go to one where she does find favor. And this is dangerous work. There were hints of this all throughout the chapter, verse 9, specifically verse 22, hint at for a woman to do this in this culture, it is not only dangerous, but it's awfully suspicious that a woman would do this. Perhaps she would be thought of very lowly if she was going to do this. This is almost equivalent to some work of prostitution happening. If that's not the case, these women who would go off on their own to do these things were very abused and raped, assaulted, because no one's looking out for them. And it wasn't usually the landowners that were doing this work, though this was the time of the judges when everyone just did whatever the heck they wanted to do, but it was all the servants of the fields that would do these things. So this is not a small thing for Ruth to go out and risk all of that just for food. But notice verse 3. So she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz. It just so happened. We're supposed to have our attention kind of perked at that word. Literally, the Hebrew here is her chance chanced upon her, which means this is not chance. As if chance were a thing. This is not good luck. This is not random coincidence that she just so happened to land at the very field where she was going to find welcome. This is God's sovereign providence. What looks like to us from human perspective as mere free will, good luck, happenstance, or chance is God's orchestration of all things, who by his providence is moving and working to meet the needs of Naomi and Ruth. The Bible speaks this way about how God orchestrates all events that happen under the sun. What we read earlier, the Westminster Confession, chapter 3, paragraph 1, puts it like this: God from all eternity did, by the most wise and holy counsel of his own will, freely and unchangeably ordain whatsoever comes to pass. Psalm 139:16 says, before all our days began, all our days were written in a book. So this is at both wonderful and mysterious. And we should enjoy both of those and settle down and get cozy in both of those. We sing a lot about this. We sing a song called Sovereign Over Us. We also sing an old hymn called Whatever Our God Ordains Is Right. It says, whatever my God ordains is right, his loving thought attends me. No poison can be in the cup that my physician sends me. So throughout all our lives, whatever word you want to put it there, God is orchestrating, ordaining, allowing, paving, permitting, governing. You fill in the blank. That's what God is doing with us in every second of every day. And that's what God is doing with Ruth here, though she doesn't know it. For her, it just so happened that she lands exactly where she needs to be. She'll know it one day. Verse 4 is where the story begins heating up. And this is where I want to encourage you. So often in our Bible reading, New Year's about to happen. Some of you, many of you, will start a Bible reading plan to make sure you get done. You're just going to go through all the boxes to make sure you get them checked. This is one of those moments where I'd encourage you to slow down and read the story with some imagination. Ruth is gleaning, and it just so happens that while she is gleaning, Boaz approaches his field to check on his servants. And as soon as Boaz enters the picture, we see evidence and proof and a definitive image of all the godliness that was just attributed to him. I mean, who of you have had a boss, as soon as you walk in the front door, the Lord be with you! And also with you. Probably none of you. I don't even do that to Andrew when he walks in. I'm just like, oh, have you made coffee yet? Well, Boaz, this happens because he is a man of quality. He cares for his servants deeply, and he clearly has shared his faith with them, and this is something he's continuing to do. But after he greets his servants, someone catches his eye. As he looks out over the field, he sees a woman, but no ordinary woman. You think I'm going to list all sorts of positive qualities right now? I'm not. He sees a woman who's homeless, hungry, dirty, and probably sweaty, not too put together. Everything, right, ladies, you want to be for you to catch the eye of that man that you perhaps have been paying attention to. Well, Boaz does what all men do. He pulls the closest servant to him, says, who's that? And he says, that's the Moabite who came from the country of Moab with Naomi. And apparently, curious enough, Ruth is close enough to this conversation that in verse 7, she just starts talking to them, which almost wants me to think that Boaz wanted her to hear. Right? Yeah, nodding. Boaz wanted her to hear him asking about her. So in verse 7, she just speaks up and asks official permission to glean in the field. And verse 8, it's the first time that Boaz speaks to Ruth in the book. And he says, "Now listen, my daughter." Shows the age difference. There's our first evidence, daughter. There's an age difference here. "Do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but stay here." Now, not only does he call her my daughter, but notice what he doesn't call her, but everybody else in this does. To everyone else in the story, even the author of it, whoever it was, it's Ruth the Moabite, or Ruth the Moabitess. But to Boaz, she's simply Ruth, or my daughter. This is not only a term of affection, this is assurance, this is security, this is identity in a very tumultuous time for Ruth that Boaz wants her to glean. She's a foreigner in a foreign land, and everyone that talks to her calls her from the place that she once was. Now, for the first time since coming to this new strange land, Bethlehem, she's not referred to by the pagan country of her origin, but she's simply called her name. This would have stood out to Ruth, and this ought to stand out to us. Well, Boaz shows more of his quality in verse 8 and 9. He not only says, "Stay here," but he provides her with a group of friends. Well, friends, they would probably become friends. "Stay with my young women, my maid servants, to glean, so she won't feel lonely." But he then provides her water, the very same water that his men servants are drinking. Friends, water, food, and because he said stay here and don't go to another food, he technically just gave Ruth a job. Ladies, you want a man like Boaz. Right? He's godly, he's got his stuff together, and hear this, he's got a job. He takes care of those people around him. And he makes foreigners feel welcome. Men who are lazy, slothful, and childish, and unemployed, look incredibly foolish by their own decision. There are times when you're unemployed by not your own decision. Men like this look incredibly foolish in comparison to Boaz. They look like boys. You don't want a boy. You want a man. Men, wherever you are in life, whether you're single or married, young or old, in Boaz you see manhood. Grow up, get a job, take care of your own, and praise the Lord in it all. Pay close attention to him. Well, Ruth is obviously aware of how gracious Boaz has been, and so you see the response in verse 10. She falls on her face and says, "Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me since I am a foreigner?" Why did she say this? Right? That's one of those questions you don't ask if you're just vroom through this story. You got to pause. Why is she responding like this? I think two reasons at least, two reasons that we're familiar with, two reasons that are very rooted in Isaiah chapter 6 with what's going on in that moment. Ruth, right here in verse 10, knew two things really well. She knew who Ruth was, pagan foreigner, hungry, homeless widow, and she knew who Boaz was. And she knew the difference between the two. They are not the same. So the natural question, why would you take notice of me? Which begs the question, what's the answer to that question, right? Not only why did Ruth ask this, but why did Boaz do this? We've already seen that he's a man of qualities, a man of great godliness, and a man of worth, a worthy man. But are there reasons other than that? I think there are, and I think there are two. The first one, we have to go out of the book of Ruth to find the answer. The second one, we get in verse 11 and 12. So first, Matthew chapter 1. You don't have to go there. I'm just going to refer to it. Matthew begins his gospel with a genealogy of the Lord Jesus. And guess who is in the genealogy? Boaz. And guess who also is in the genealogy? His father, Salmon. And guess who also is in the genealogy? Meredith said it. Did you hear it? Rahab. Wait, Rahab is Boaz's mom? There's our first reason, I think, why Boaz welcomed Ruth in. Because of his upbringing. He grew up in a home where his mother was once a foreigner, but is by the kindness of an Israelite, Salmon, she has been drawn near. He grew up in an environment like that where Rahab was probably referred to, Rahab the outsider, the foreigner, the pagan who's now come in. And so this was totally normal for Boaz to do. And so you can imagine when he shows up at the field that day to talk to his workers, the Lord be with you, and he spots dirty, smelly, sweaty, homeless, hungry Ruth, maybe he sees something of his mother. More on this in a moment. Second reason, I think we get in verse 11 and 12, why Boaz did this. Boaz has heard of what Ruth has done for Naomi, and he loved her for it. He loved her character because it's righteous, it's good, it's worthy of respect, and we could also say it's like his own character. Boaz then prays that God would bless her in every possible way by taking care of her every need. And God answered this prayer. But do you see how he did this? Do you see how God answered Boaz's prayer to take care of every need that Ruth and Naomi would have? He answered it with Boaz. You see that? He prays, and then Boaz answers his own prayer. Stay here and let all your needs be taken care of in my field. This shows us so much. We ought to devote ourselves to prayer. Devote yourself to the Word. Devote yourself to prayer. All through the book of Acts, this is the model of the early church. This is the healthy pattern of all healthy churches. There's two things we devote ourselves to the Word and to prayer. But in praying, if something is so burdensome to us that we would in prayer ask God to come solve this burden, we ought to be okay if the answer to solving that burden is us who's praying about the burden. You might just be the one that God pricks or impresses upon you to answer this. I mean, don't you feel burdened enough to pray about it? How often has God said, then do something about it? Yes, God miraculously intervenes time and time again in our own lives. We see it all throughout Scripture too. But sometimes it's very mundane looking and sometimes very normal, natural feeling. We're pleading with something, about something, a situation, a need. And all of a sudden it hits. I can meet that need. And you do it. And reflection shows God has so moved to answer this prayer with you, the prayer. And so I want to say, this doesn't only show us about Boaz, it shows us about us and challenges us. If we're not willing to be the answer of things that we're praying about, are we using prayer as some kind of cover-up for the obedience that we don't want to do and just hope that God impresses someone else to do it? Sometimes we do this. I know what it would take to answer this need. God, raise someone up to do this. Not me. Go reach the nations. But call someone else. I mean, that's big global scope. It could be very... I mean, imagine if you prayed this about your children. Raise someone up to be patient to my son. That's you. Do you remember? Prayer does sometimes move the hand and heart of God to act. We love God for this, don't we? But prayer also sometimes moves the prayer to action as well. Both can be true, and both are glorious. Well, despite the fact that Ruth is a poor, hungry immigrant laboring for her survival, Boaz invites her to a date. Did you see that? I mean, that's what happened in verse 14. He invites her to dinner. It's not just the two of them, right? This is not dating rules. You don't have to go with other people, right? Don't hear this happening. This is like courtship 101. This is not what's happening here. But this is Boaz inviting Ruth to dinner. Again, showing his interested heart in her, but also his humble character. It's ridiculously gracious because who's at the dinner? His employees and his family. That's it. It's as if Boaz is now bringing Ruth into his inner circle and gives her a seat right there with him. And did you notice that moment? Perhaps you've had this moment at Olive Garden. You're at a first date. The breadsticks come, you get the olive oil, you sprinkle in the whatever that dark stuff is that stays bubbled in there. I don't know what it is, clearly, but you kind of scoot it over to your date and you're like, hey, you want to dip your bread in this too? That's what's happening here in verse 14. Boaz is like, hey, you can dip your bread in my vinegar. I mean, why else is he offering? Tell me a hermeneutically sound conclusion on why he would do this unless he's interested in her. There's probably little bowls all over, and he's just like, shoo. And she does. That's why you love this book. Well, after dinner, Ruth gets up. She continues gleaning to the end of the day, and it says that she had acquired one ephah of barley. Ephah is how you say that. It's a Hebrew word that is debated as to what exactly it means. If you see the footnote at the bottom of your Bibles, it says this term usually means something like 30 to 50 pounds of food. That's insane. for one day's work. Modern day speaking, that's like going to work. I mean, not that the boss would hit on you, but this is kind of what happened there. But the boss is so kind to you that you come home with a couple $1,000 worth of wages on your first day. Can you imagine Ruth walking in back to Naomi with a 50-pound sack on her back or pulling it? And Naomi's like, "Where did you work today?" Well, this is what was going on. Ruth returns home, sees the ridiculous amount of food, and she immediately wants to know, "Where did you glean? Whose field were you in today?" And then she finds out it was Boaz, then remembers something curious, what suffering does to us. Remember, Naomi is this, with all of her suffering. She doesn't see anybody around her. But all of a sudden, with the mention of Boaz, the light comes on and she's like, "Oh yeah, he's one of our redeemers." This also is a law in Leviticus 25 in the Old Testament. A redeemer was a close relative who could redeem or buy back for himself people or possessions. This is what's going on, or property. This redeemer had the ability to take in a widow and care for her as his own wife, having children with her to continue on the name of the deceased husband. That's what a kinsman redeemer is. In verse 21, Ruth then tells Naomi, another thing Boaz said, "Oh yeah, and all this food, which will take care of us for like a year and a half, he said, I can stay and glean in this field," and keep having dinner with him, likely, "I can stay here until the whole harvest is over," which means they're now provided for everything they need, for their empty bellies are now full. So Naomi's response is very logical. "Don't go to another field. Stay close to him. Stay close to him." So Ruth remains, we hear, with the maids of Boaz to reap and glean in his field until the end of the harvest. That's chapter 2. But let's ask the other question now. Why is chapter 2 in the Bible? I mean, it's fun. Is that the reason why? For us to be entertained by a fun, kind of dramatically romantic-filled tension story between an old guy and a young girl? If we're not too awkward about this. It is fun, and it's very entertaining to watch, and we laugh and we love these things, and for very good reason, because many of us have experienced moments like this, where you push the vinegar bowl over and it's accepted, and you're like, yes. But there's a far greater story going on. God wants us to know him. What is he like? He is a redeemer. That's what he wants us to know about him. Ruth was an alien, foreigner, living in a foreign land, outsider, doesn't know the culture, doesn't know the customs. All you'd want is someone to bring you in, someone to welcome you and make you feel at home when you're not at home. This was Ruth, the stranger in a strange land, and when Boaz welcomes Ruth, he changes everything for her. Food, friends, hope that sustains her and her used to be bitter, old, angry mother-in-law, Naomi. This is really simple, I think. We are like Ruth. Jesus is like Boaz. Ephesians 2 will put it like this. Remember that you at one time were separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. You see it? We're like Ruth, far off, strangers in our sin, far off and distant in our sin and our hatred toward God, toward one another, and by the blood we have been brought near. Just as Boaz welcomes Ruth and lavishes grace on her, Jesus at Christmas enters into our story, and all who believe on him are lavished with a far greater grace, where all of our needs are taken care of. If you find yourself far away and distant, without hope and without God, you feel right now dirty, rotten in your sin, you come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. He is the greater Boaz, who not only welcomes sinners, but dies for them on the cross, rises for our justification, and now lives at the right hand of God, where he is interceding for us evermore. Perhaps you think if you come to him, you'll find rejection. You'll find welcome. Don't believe it. John 6:37 is true. All who come to me, I will not turn away. Any who comes will not be turned away. Believe it or not, if you come to Jesus in your sin, you'll find him welcoming you home. His welcome needs to then change us. So I think that there are two calls here. If you don't know Jesus, chapter 2 is a call for you to come home to Jesus and to be welcomed by him for the first time. If you do know him, you need to remember that at one time you didn't. One reason why I love Martin Lloyd-Jones, I've said this time and time again, is because he never got over the fact that he was saved. He never got over it, as if it was now just ho-hum reality. He never got over it. He knew what he once was, and he now was befuddled and confusticated at what he now is. He was once far, and now he's home because of Jesus, and now lives for Jesus. These are the best kind of people in the world who have never gotten over the fact that they're saved. These are the people you want to be friends with. These are the people you want to do life with. These are the people you want to marry. These are the people you want to exist in and around and go to church with and just be with. But these are also the people who, once they've been so welcomed, the kindness of God in welcoming them makes them kind and welcoming to others. You see that? Boaz had a famous mother who was a famous pagan who was once far and was brought near. He then saw Salmon, his dad, lavish this grace on her. And as soon as that opportunity arose for him, having been so welcomed himself, what does he do but extend the same grace that he's received? the kindness of God to us in welcoming us in Christ ought to make us kind to others. And I think it means then the heart of a Christian cannot be closed to any other person. I know there's hurt in some cases, massive trust betrayed, but the heart of the believer is bent in a posture that is unbend backable. You can't move this back. It is fixed and firm with kindness and arms open to welcome the stranger once again. This is the heart of the Father who welcomes the prodigal home. This is the heart of Jesus with Nicodemus. This is the heart of Jesus for us. If that's the heart of Christ for us, how could this not be the heart of those who follow this Christ? His kindness not only welcomes us home, it makes us kind. Which begs a question. Church, it begs a question. Knowing that God has ordained whatsoever comes to pass, that nothing happens by circumstance, happenstance, or chance, but by providence, who has just so happened to come into your life who is in need right now? Is there someone? I mean, think, is someone come into my sphere that I can extend the kindness of God to? Because I have received and continue to receive such kindness. You only know the answer to that question. But you've got an opportunity to show that you also, because I know this is you, your own quality, and prove that you, like Boaz, are worthy sons and daughters of the King that welcome strangers in his name and by his grace, for his glory, for our own good. What a chapter.
Thank you for listening to the Sunrise Community Church Podcast. We pray you were blessed by the preaching of God's Word. If you would like more information about our church, please visit our website at sunrisecc.com. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all.